store, and she brought the parrot home, and the parrot didn't say anything. So she went back to the pet store the next day and said, "This parrot doesn't talk." And he said, "Well, did you get your parrot one of those mirrors? They love to look at themselves in the mirror, and then they often will talk." "Well, no, I didn't do that." "Well, here, we'll sell you a mirror." So she bought a mirror. Came back the next day because the parrot still wasn't talking, and the store owner said to her, "Well, did you buy one of those ladders? They love to climb the ladders." And she said, "No, I didn't buy one of those." "Well, let me sell you one of these ladders." And so she bought a ladder and took it home. The parrot still didn't talk. She went back the next day, and he said, "Well, did you buy one of those swings? They love the swings, and sometimes that'll cause them to sing and talk." And she said, "No, I didn't buy one of those." He said, "Well, I'll sell you one." So she bought a swing and came back home, and the parrot still didn't talk. And that night, the parrot died. And she took the parrot back to the store and said, "This parrot's dead." And the store owner said, "Well, did he ever say anything?" She said, "Yeah, right before he died, he said, 'Do they have any food down there?'" Folks, that reminds me of the church, in case you were wondering why I was telling that story. And it's this. We have lots of things going on, especially this time of the year. You know, you get geared up. The church gets geared up. A lot of things get geared up. And we're thinking about lots of things, mirrors and ladders and swings and all kinds of programs. But the food is the gospel. And it's always got to be our food. If you want to know why church is boring to you sometimes, it's because you haven't really embraced the gospel as deeply as you should. If you want to know why you're really having a difficult time enduring certain of your friends or family, let me tell you why. It's because you haven't really taken the gospel deeply enough in your life. If you want to know why you're having a really hard time living on the income that you have and not being resentful, it's because you really haven't taken the gospel deeply enough into your life. If you want to know why it is that you don't seem to be able to control yourself in your marriage, it's not that you're worried about the other person, it's about yourself. The reason is, undoubtedly, you haven't taken the gospel deeply enough in your life. That's your food. That's your food for everything. If you want to know why this world is in such a mess and why we have all kinds of evils in our community that seem to go unabated, let me tell you what it is. It's a lack of understanding and belief in the gospel among our neighbors. For if we understood and believed the gospel, these things would not be tolerated by a majority of the populace. It's the gospel. That's the food. And so let me invite you to dig back into Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be camping out here for this fall looking at this great letter. It seems clearly Paul's first letter, and some would say his most passionate letter. And the reason was, it was about the gospel. It was about the core of our eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You remember that the Apostle Paul had greeted them. He had introduced himself as an apostle by the will of God. And by the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and his calling upon his life, he had identified them as the Galatians, and then he had pronounced a greeting or a benediction to them, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us." Who gave himself for us. There's the message of the gospel. So he greets them. Now he enters into what typically is a little section of thanksgiving. If you look at all the other epistles that Paul ever wrote, you'll find that he opens with a greeting, and then he goes right into a section of thanksgiving about those people. This is the only exception to the rule. Galatians is the only letter where he doesn't do that. There's a reason. Because they're deserting the gospel. And that's the reason he doesn't follow the normal conventions of giving thanks for them or telling them certain things that he sees in their lives that he's grateful for. So he launches into an immediate attack upon their own hearts and their profession of faith. Well, undoubtedly, because we live in this world, whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, we all live in this world together. And we all live in what is called by the Bible an evil world, a world that has fallen, including our own flesh and our own hearts and inclinations. We need to be arrested too, arrested by the gospel. And arrested by the apostle himself, arrested by Jesus Christ, who comes to bring us grace and peace. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gospel and pray that we may understand it and believe it and embrace it with ever deepening conviction and enjoyment in our lives. Enable us to focus on the real food that you give us in your word. And we pray that we may cherish what you cherish and hate what you hate. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Verse 6 of chapter 1. Hear the word of God. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The apostle says to these Galatians, not, I thank God for the many evidences of the gospel flourishing among you, as he says roughly in his other letters, but he says, I'm absolutely astonished at you. And in other places, he calls them, for example, in chapter 3, you see verse 1, you foolish Galatians, or as J.B. Phillips puts it, you idiotic Galatians. Or you might say, oh, you beloved idiots, you crackpots, you numbskulls, you fruitcakes, whatever you want to say. He's really arresting their attention. You know, when we deal with religious things, we're used to being very tolerant, aren't we? I mean, that's the mark of our own age. And certainly we want to appreciate all the different perspectives that are in our society. I enjoy hearing other perspectives, to be quite honest with you. I'm always fascinated and astonished with what the human mind can develop, given enough time. And you've seen even in our newspaper in the past couple of Saturdays, a couple of weeks ago, an article about the Dalai Lama being in Indiana and speaking to a bunch of people. And certainly the Dalai Lama is a very respectable person and a religious, world religious leader. And then this past weekend, we read about all the Hindu children going to a camp in Michigan, learning about their religion and so on. And certainly we find the religions of the world to be fascinating, and we love all peoples regardless of what they believe. We love you no matter how crackpot your beliefs may be. It doesn't matter. We love you. And we believe, and the gospel teaches, that we are to respect and give dignity to all peoples, and we are to preserve and defend their right to be wrong. We are to enable people civilly to believe what they want to be, believe religiously, as long as the neighbors are protected from harm. So we believe in the good society, which does not mean that everyone must be forced to believe the same thing. But what we don't believe is that although we treat all people equally respectfully, we do not believe that all faiths are equally true, nor equally safe. And the Apostle Paul didn't believe that. I don't believe that. Your elders don't believe that. Jesus Christ didn't believe it, and God doesn't believe it. The Bible doesn't teach it. That yes, there are these fascinatingly different perspectives on life. But that does not mean they're all equally true, nor equally safe. The Apostle Paul is dealing with a people who have been hearing some different religious perspectives, which is one thing. But they have been entertaining them, and they have allowed the different perspectives from a fallen world to lead them astray from the gospel. And the Apostle in this, what normally is a thanksgiving section, which now ends up being a convicting section, he is saying to them three things. You've got to be very careful about what you believe. You have to be very careful about what you teach. And you have to be very careful about what you tolerate. Now let's look first of all at what he's saying about what we believe. He's saying be very careful what you believe. Look at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. I'm astonished that you... Now, he has a major complaint with the Judaizers, the false teachers there. And if you remember, the false teaching that was being perpetrated in Galatia in the early years of the church were this. Yes, you must believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, he was raised from the dead. But you must also fulfill the ritual laws and the civil laws of the Old Testament. You must become a Jew first, and then in your Jewishness as a proselyte, then you receive the Jewish Messiah. So they were not denying that you must believe in the Messiah. They were simply saying that you must also follow the ritual code of the Old Testament, including particularly circumcision, because that was one of the key emblems along with the Sabbath and some other things. But those two in particular. And here he focuses on circumcision. And why is this interesting to us? Because it symbolizes a lot of other things that we like to add to faith in Christ. Whether you're a right-wing moralist or a left-wing moralist, both are moralistic and both seek to add to the gospel. And that's what the gospel, or what the apostle is attacking here. He is saying that if you add to the gospel, you desert it. And what he is saying to these Galatians is, look, there are some crazy teachers out there. They're within the church, some of them. But he is addressing them. He says, you have a personal decision to make about what you believe. You must decide. Now, he's not talking here about the finer points about whether you're a Methodist or a Baptist or Episcopalian or Presbyterian. One time a Presbyterian woman went to a Methodist church. And during the sermon, the pastor said, how many here are Methodists? And everybody raised their hand, except for that one woman. And he noticed, he said, madam, I noticed you didn't raise your hand. And she said, yes, I'm a Presbyterian. He said, well, would you please tell me, why are you a Presbyterian? And she said, well, my father and mother were Presbyterians, and my grandparents on both sides were Presbyterians, so I guess I'm a Presbyterian. And he said, well, I've got a question for you. He said, if your mother and father were morons, and your grandparents were also morons, what would that make you? And she said, well, I guess it'd make me a Methodist. Don't tell Bill Balknight I said that. I'll have to give an answer for that. I'll tell him myself. Folks, we're not talking about the finer points. We're talking about the things that Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists and Episcopalians historically have all agreed upon. All have agreed upon. I was riding on an airplane not too long ago. It was a couple of years ago. A fellow sitting next to me noticed I was reading my Bible. What I was actually doing was furiously preparing a sermon for a sermon I was giving out of town. And he said, you're a preacher. And I said, yeah. He said, what brand? I said, Presbyterians. He said, well, why is it that you all just can't get along? He said, you all believe different things, just can't seem to agree on anything. I said, look, pal, the problem for you is you don't agree with what we agree on. And that's what it takes to get to heaven. And let me recommend that you think about a few things. And he agreed to do so and to read a book that I suggested to him. The question is not what do we all disagree on, but what do we agree on? What we agree on is what Jesus Christ and the apostles teach us. And that is that you are going to heaven one way. As the children's teacher so aptly spoke this morning. There is only one way. There are a multitude of ways not to go. There's one way to go. Well, some will say, one way? That seems awfully narrow. I remember a friend of mine who said, when someone said that to him one time, he happened to be playing golf. And he said, yeah, you know, you golfers all like, you all just want to hit the fairway. He says, much more interesting to go over in the traps, go over in the rough, behind the trees. You're so narrow-minded. You're all trying to hit it right down the fairway. Why? Because that's the way to par. Yes, indeed, the gospel is narrow. It's very narrow. Very narrow. Because the human mind always wants to go out here. And there's a reason that we avoid the gospel, and we'll get to that in a moment. But there is one way, and the question is not, is there only one way? The question is there a way? Praise be to God that there is a way. And then he gives a way, and we say, oh, is there only one way? I tell you, the human fallen mind is just so predictable. He gives us the way to know him. The only way. Of course it's the only way. Because it cost God the life of his beloved son. Do you think he's going to do that if there's some other way? The only reason that God would sacrifice the life of his own son is because that is what it takes to remedy the condition of fallen man. And what the apostle is saying is, you have a personal decision to make. Romans 1 verse 20 tells us that in the creation is revealed all we need to know about God's eternity and his power. And he has removed all excuse. And we here living in Memphis, Tennessee, we've heard Adrian Rogers and Alvin Jackson, R.G. Lee. You just give the list this long. The gospel has been here. It is obvious. There's no excuse. Well, you say, how can I decide between the gospel and some other things that are being presented to me? Two things. Number one, the source. You remember last week we talked about the apostle claiming his authority as an apostle. He was an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. He saw Christ after he was raised from the dead. Now that ought to make you stand up and take notice. Here is a man who saw with 500 other people who could have easily have been interviewed by someone from the Jerusalem Gazette. If they'd wanted to know, they could have interviewed those 500 people. Did you see him? Did you see him? What did he look like? What did he look like? Compare the reports. 500 people. The apostle says, I was 501. And I saw him. Secondly, he spoke to me and told me to go and proclaim this message. The gospel of grace, that we are saved by the life and the death of another, not by our own works. And thirdly, he has given me miraculous powers to work miracles to validate the fact that I am an apostle. And all those things were true. Look at the source. Compare it to other sources. Think about it. Secondly, not just the source, but the substance. The Apostle Paul is saying there is only one gospel of grace. There is no other religion that says that you win your way to heaven because of what somebody else did for you. Every other religion says you win your way to whatever the reward is by what you do, by your life. This is the only one that says by the grace of God alone, and you could add nothing to it. He has done it for you, and it's complete. In its satisfaction of God's wrath against your sin is completely paid for. Every other religion, including the distortions within Christendom itself, teach this. Let me boil it down for you. You can go study them at the university. You can read all the books you want to. Let me boil it down for you. Here's what they all say. Be good and don't give up. And you know what a lot of Christians say? Be good and don't give up. Chicken soup for the soul. Be good and don't give up. All the popular books on the bookshelves that are in the top 10 bestsellers year after year after year, you know what they all say? Say it one way or another. Be good and don't give up. You know what the gospel says? You're not good and you cannot make it. So trust in another. You have a personal decision to make. Whether you want to be good and not give up, or whether you want to admit that you're not good and you give up, and you trust in Jesus Christ. If you study what Martin Luther says on this text, you'll find some fascinating perspectives. Luther speaks very clearly of the devil's work here, and he says, if the devil could do anything to the church, of course, it would be to rip the gospel out of our hands. And so he has several different methods to do it. First of all, he wants to convince you it's not true. And so he leads you into license. And he leads you into unbelief about the gospel. And that leads to all kinds of immorality. And of course, you don't want the gospel to be true. Because you just abandon all forms of righteousness. And we have different ways of doing this. Luther doesn't say this. I'll take a side road here. I read something a man said some years ago. He said, the way that we treat truth in our generation reminds me of how I think my teenager is tempted to take my words and distort them. He said, if I say to her, you must be home by 11, she could go out that night and say, now, what did he mean by you? Now, was that a generic you or a specific you? Or he could be saying generically, people should, in general, be home by 11 and not be speaking of me in particular. And what did he mean by must? Now, I know my father, and he's a very gentle person, and I know he wouldn't want to harm a flea, and he loves me, and he wants me to have a good time. And so if I'm having a good time, certainly there's a compromise here between his character, which I know to be loving and gentle and kind, and what he said about must. And what did he mean by home? After all, where a person is happy, that is their home, and I'm happy here at TCBY, and so therefore, if I'm happy, he wants me to be home where I am. And he said 11, but you know what? He didn't say central or mountain time. After all, if you think about what time it is in San Francisco, it's not even anywhere near 11 o'clock out there. And he didn't say p.m. or a.m. He wasn't specific. So it's really left to every person's interpretation. When you don't want to be home at 11 o'clock, you can make up whatever interpretation you want to. That's one thing we do with the gospel. It's obvious to someone who really wants to know. That's what Paul says in the scriptures. On the other hand, says Luther, back to him now, Luther says we can fall into license and into immorality. But on the other hand, he says, then we can also think about the works of righteousness that we want to do to achieve our own righteousness. He says, on the one hand, in that life of liberality and license and immorality, that's what I would call the black devil, he says. But this is the white devil. The white devil tells you that you can accomplish works that actually give you some credit before God. That's the white devil. And here's what Luther says. He says, we live in a fallen world. In fact, the apostle says here, he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age in verse 4. And Luther says, we live in a present evil age, and therefore, apart from Christ, listen to this carefully, Luther says, apart from Christ, everything you do is evil because it's under the direction of the evil one in this fallen, even evil age in which we live. So this is what Luther says. And I think he's right. He says, apart from Jesus Christ, your wisdom, your intelligence, your righteousness, and your goodness are actually getting you in more trouble against the gospel rather than relieving your conflict with the gospel. You say, Pastor, that just is awesome. I mean, think of all these nice people I know who don't believe in the gospel of Christ alone for their salvation. They're nice people. Here's what Luther is saying, and I think he's exactly right. All the niceness is doubly wicked because it leads to the illusion that that person is gaining some merit before God. And it does not take seriously the depth of depravity and the desert for sin, which is eternal punishment. And somehow in their minds and ours obscures the reality that every single thing we do apart from Christ is completely evil. And it's only looking good because it makes us look good. It's called image management. And within the church, the believing church, including the Galatian church, it was happening over and over again. You have a decision to make, a personal decision. Is your righteousness going to be what you seek to add up for yourselves? Or is it going to be in Christ alone? That personal decision, if it's not in the gospel, leads to personal desertion of God. Look at verse 6. He says, are you so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ? John Stott puts it this way. He said, you cannot desert the gospel without deserting God. So if you desert God's way, his only one way of finding favor with him, you have deserted him. It is a personal desertion, not just a theological desertion. And you'll see that not only do you have a personal decision that can lead to personal desertion, But if there's a personal desertion, that leads to personal disaster. Because see what the apostle says. He says, you're turning to a different gospel there at the end of verse 6. A different gospel. And then he goes on to say, of course, that is no gospel at all. Or he says, literally, there is no other gospel. There are different gospels, but no other gospel. The words here are carefully chosen by the apostle. There are two words in Greek that we might use for the same word called other in English. But in Greek, they're two different words. And one has the nuance of different and one has the nuance of other. There are different gospels, and that's just the point. They're very different. But there is no other gospel. And without the gospel, of course, that leads to personal disaster. Well, we see clearly that we're to be very careful what we believe. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the most important thing about you is what you believe, even more than what you are, because what you are flows out of what you believe. The most important thing about you this morning, what do you believe? And it has eternal consequences. Be very careful, says the apostle, what you believe. And he says to those who have abandoned the gospel, I'm astonished. It's the same word that they said of the works of Jesus Christ. They were amazed. They were astonished. And the apostle Paul says, I'm astonished at you. That you'd be so foolish to abandon the one way. Now, secondly, if you look at verse 7, we'll see that we must be careful what we teach. Because the apostle says in verse 7, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. There is a perversion of the gospel that is going on. By adding to it, you pervert it. In fact, the word perversion there, or pervert, but can accurately be interpreted reverse. You can write that in your Bible if you want to. They reverse the gospel. So when you pervert it, you add things to it, to your standing with God, when you think that you are increasing your acceptability before God by what you do or what you say or by how long you live a Christian life or any of those certain things, you actually reverse the gospel. It goes the other direction. It's actually taking away from your relationship with Christ. Doesn't just hold it in neutral, puts it in reverse. And so we must be very careful what we teach. And the reason is that when we teach that, we inevitably agitate the church. Once again, John Stott said, you cannot touch the gospel without touching the church. What keeps us together? What gives us the unity that we experience and the love for one another over decade upon decade upon decade? It's the gospel. If you want to agitate this church, you know what an agitator is? Isn't that what you call the thing in the middle of the washing machine? An agitator? That's what it is here. You pervert the true, pristine, primitive gospel and you agitate the church. You stir it up. Because it's the only basis for our relationship. How do we break down walls of hostility? How do we improve racial relations? How do we improve relations across socioeconomic barriers? How do we improve relations between the sexes? How do we improve relations between the age groups? There's only one way, and it's the gospel. And if in your mind you do not believe the gospel, you are agitating the church if you're a member of his church. So be very careful what you teach. James says that not many of us should be teachers. I don't want to discourage those of you who are teaching Sunday school. What I want to do is to say, you know, your office is extraordinarily important. You should be very careful what you teach. And in class after class across America, kids are taught in Sunday school, be good and don't give up. Now, I'm all for people being told out there in this world to be good and not give up. Whatever Red Cross, Boy Scout advice we can give them, let's give it to them. But when you're talking to God's saints who are motivated by the glory of God, which is most eminently displayed in the gospel, and who are motivated to live for Him because He first loved them by sending His Son to die for them, don't tell them to be good and not give up. Tell them about the Savior who died for them and who purchased them from this present evil age and place them in the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. And out of His love for them, He is going to lead them on to glory where there is perfect light. And it is absolutely guaranteed in the gospel. Tell them that, will you? Be very careful what you say to God's precious little ones. He said, if you lead one of my little ones to sin, you're far better off putting a millstone around your neck and jumping into the Mississippi. And so he says here, be very careful what you teach in verse 7. Verses 8 through 10, he teaches us this. Not only be very careful what you believe and careful what you teach, but be very careful what you tolerate. Most of you have computers. I just put a machine on my desk. It looks an awful lot like a computer. Everyone there insists that it's just a piece of cardboard that looks like a computer because they know Wilson wouldn't know how to run one. But I actually have a machine there, and I'm determined I'm going to learn how to use this thing. And one of the first things I wanted to know before I got on is, has someone put a good filter on this? I don't want those advertisements coming across my screen if I'm surfing the net to find something. Have you done that? You should. Those filters are available. Your home box, TV box. If you buy from Time Warner all the stuff they have to give you, and you don't filter it, you're a fruitcake. You may as well load a gun and put it on the bedside table for all of your children just to use as they wish whenever they want to. And just, if you do that, stay low, you know, hope for the best. And if you have a computer and you have a cable and no filter, you're a fruitcake. You ought to filter. Why? Because you just don't tolerate some things. Some things are just not good for your mind. Some things take you away from the gospel, and there are plenty of things they will. And so we filter. Well, what the Apostle Paul is saying, you should not tolerate some things. We love everybody and respect their civil right to believe what they want to believe and to say it publicly. But I don't have to listen. And in the church, there's a special discipline that goes beyond the civil rights created by the civil law. We have the law of Christ. And yes, we listen to each other's heresies. We've all got them. And then we gently and lovingly suggest the one way of the gospel and gently encourage one another toward Christ. You'll find some very strong statements in 2 John, for example, that we should not even have table fellowship with those teachers who are perverting the gospel. And yet so often, they're just welcomed in. They just blow right on through and teach like everybody else. The Apostle Paul says, you must not tolerate that. In fact, in his strongest words, he says, if an angel from heaven, comes and preaches something other than what I gave to you, may he be eternally condemned. May he go to hell. I think the honeymoon's over. And he says so in verse 10. He says, so you all been saying I'm a man pleaser. You know, he had Timothy circumcised so that Timothy would not be an offense. That was a different issue. Isn't it interesting? Timothy was a Gentile, and Paul insisted he be circumcised for the sake of the gospel. But when it came to adding circumcision as part of the gospel, he was absolutely furious. He says, you all think I'm a man pleaser. Because I say that I'll do whatever it takes to lead anyone to Christ. You think I'm a man pleaser? Now, and I ask you now, after I've just cursed everybody who disagrees with the gospel, you think I'm a man pleaser now? He said, if I were, I would not be a servant of Christ. And if you condone and tolerate everything in your own mind, you're not a servant of Christ, you see, if you're a man pleaser. So to be committed and dedicated to the gospel means that there must be spine, there must be courage, there must be conviction. And when it really is based on the gospel, you're the sweetest, strongest person anyone's ever met. The sweetest, strongest person anyone's ever met. That's that perfect blend that comes from the gospel and leads to the gospel. So, the parrot has to have food. And so do you. And so do your kids. And so do we as a church. Be very careful what you believe. Be very careful what you teach. Be very careful what you tolerate. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we bow before you as the God of all peace and the God of the gospel. We thank you for giving us your own Son that we may have peace with you. And we pray that we may be very careful what we believe this morning, what we teach, what we tolerate. And may there be a gospel sweetness in our hearts as we relate to everyone around us. And may there be a gospel zeal as well. Take, O Lord, our lives, our hearts, everything about us, and stir within us that desire to respond to the one who gave us the greatest love of all, the love of one who would send his own son to die for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we have an opportunity to respond to God, and those of you who are members of Second Presbyterian may very well want to give your tithes and offerings this morning. Those of you who are guests are invited not to put any financial gift in the plate, but we would like to invite you to do this. You'll find some cards in the pew racks in front of you, and some of you will want to make a response to Christ this morning. And it may be, I want to know more about the gospel. Or it may be, I want to give my life to Christ. Or I want to know what it means to join the people of God. You let us know by putting your name and address there and simply checking the appropriate place and put that in the offering plate this morning. Let that be your offering, and may all of us give our